You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Morning, everybody. All right. Well, Happy New Year. Hope you all had a nice holiday week. I stayed up way too late, all of mine, so I had to be dedicated last night to go to bed at a decent hour. I kind of tried to come in yesterday and work and didn't get a good amount of sleep, and it didn't go very well. So, but here we are. It's a brand new year. It's a wonderful thing. The old year may be done, but that doesn't mean everything is gone. It doesn't mean it's all over. We still have to charge on forward. But with a new year, there is something I really think that we all should do regularly, but this practice of reflecting on something whenever something is ended, whether that be if you're taking a class, whether you're teaching a class, whether it's a year, whether it be just anything, is just look at it and see what you've learned, whether what was things that were good, what were the things that were bad, what were the things that were ugly. And take that time. Because after that, after we reflect upon it and we take that honest time to evaluate it, we can discern, well, based on this, how can I move forward? What do I want to keep and what do I want to change? It's this idea of renewal, is what are we going to do that's new? But it can't actually end at that, because that's kind of like a New Year's resolution. We're going to be better about this. And that doesn't actually happen unless we do something about it. And that's that idea of refocusing our efforts. What are you actually going to do to accomplish these things we want to change, the things we want to improve upon, the things we want to see that's different? Something has to be done. And so as an eldership, we were kind of thinking about this year and what the theme would be this year and kind of answering this question, what are we going to do? What do people need in order to take this next step forward? And Mr. Matt Frost brought this verse up, and it seemed perfect for this year. And it's out of Romans 12, verse 2. It's, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that is our theme of this year, is discerning the will of God, is seeing what does God want and how do we make sure that we are a part of that. Not so much what do we want and how do we make sure that God's in it, but what does God want? How do we get into the slipstream of what God is doing so that we can have good success with him? Not so that everything can be easier or comfortable or simple, but how do we have good success with God? And so we're going to spend a lot of time on this particular verse over the next couple of months, but today I just wanted to give a general primer. There's a lot to it, so I apologize in advance if it goes a little long. But the very first thing is that do not be conformed. Don't be like everybody else. Do not match the world. Do not be conformed. And the reason for this is the world is broken. Just look around and things aren't right. We can just tell that things don't line up the way they should be going. And that's the way it's always been since the fall of man, is that things aren't as they should be. And that we need to be better. We need to reflect our lives on God's purposes and not the world's purposes. Out of Ephesians 4, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's the things that are promoted by this world, they're not even things that the world think are good. Is that when you look out and I just think growing up and you hear all around you, you need to get a good education so you get a good job and make a lot of money. Ever hear that before by anybody? Yeah. However, this is this idea of you're promoting greed. You're promoting this idea of more and covetousness. But not a single person out there says, I'm so glad they forget all the holidays to work harder every Christmas. I'm just really glad they never come to any of the birthday parties. I'm really glad they never show up to anything because they're always working to get more money. Nobody says that. Is that we promote this idea that people should go off and do these things, not we, the general we of the world. But then we don't actually encourage it when it happens. Because it's not actually a good thing to be always seeking after more things. There are things that are better than this that we should search after. And we find that worldliness will lead us away from God and not towards Him. Out of 1 John 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's this idea of that the more and more we look like the world, the less and less we're looking like God. And so we have to look at our lives and evaluate, is it reflecting God? Or does it look like everybody else? And I was considering this for a moment in that a lot of us do certain things and we think, oh, well, I'm good because I'm doing these certain things. But the reality is coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Listening to podcasts, studying doctrine, those things don't make you a Christian. They just make you knowledgeable. It's a lot of good information, but I've known plenty of atheists and agnostics that did all of that because they were asking questions. It didn't make them any more a Christian than a rock. What makes you a Christian is when you're following Christ. Christ followers follow after Christ, and their lives reflect Him. And so we have to look, does our life look like everybody else's? Or does it look like the life that God wants for us? Or at least headed in that direction, taking one step at a time with Him each and every day. And if we're asking good, honest questions, if we're desiring to learn more and have a closer relationship with God, that's fine. But we can't mess around with the purposes that God has for us. We don't have time to mess around with that. Out of Luke 17, it says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus is coming back. It's happening. We just don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be in the next 5 minutes. We don't know. And we don't have time to waste. Because it's going to be both a great and terrible day. If we really grasp the way it has been revealed to us, that when Christ comes back, there's going to be an accounting. The bill will come due for the choices people have made and whether they have chosen Christ or to reject Him. And so we don't have time to mess around with the purpose of that. We need to share this good news we've been given. And that Christ is the risen Savior, that He is the one that will redeem us from our sins and give us new life. And there isn't any more information you need than this, is that man was fallen, God desired us back, He sent His one and only Son to redeem us. He went to the cross to pay for our sins, and on the third day He rose to prove that He has conquered death and He is truly Lord and He can forgive us. And that if we call upon the one and only Christ, Jesus, and we truly repent of our ways, that we are saved. That's all you need. Go out and tell everybody. We don't have time to waste on it. We don't want people to perish because that's what the inevitability would be. Is that the eternal judgment? We want them to come with us. And so in this, we have to be transformed. We can't do this on our own. We have to take what Christ has given us to equip us to do this work. Out of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have to be the ones moving. We have to be God's hands and feet on this world, sharing his gospel to all of mankind. We got to go. And in order for that to be successful, the old has to pass away. It needs to pass away. Out of Colossians 3, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." We have to look at our lives, and we can't just put the things that we don't like in the closet when nobody's looking. Is that we show up, we put on a good face, everything looks all right, but when no one's around, we take it out of the closet and we give it a good snuggle and say, "I just can't get rid of you." We have to actually deal with the issues that we have. If we have issues with the things that we see when we're alone, when nobody's watching, we need to be accountable. We got to let someone know. We got to put ourselves in situations where we're not alone. We got to tell somebody about it. We have problems with the things we say when we're around people that don't care. We need to let somebody know so they can check in on us. There's got to be some sort of somebody looking out for you. And if you have problems with the things you think, with judgments, with just these different issues that aren't good, you need to talk to somebody about it. Yeah. You can't work through this in isolation. We have to be willing to address it and move through it so that as we put the old away, we can put on the new. Out of Colossians 3, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And I think if we lived our life based on that last line, we would take care of most of these issues. As if we went about each and every day and made each and every decision based on, does this honor God? When you turn on the TV and you flip to that station and what you're watching, does this honor God? When you're going to go have a conversation with him and you're thinking about what you're saying and how irritated you are, and do these words honor God? When you have to discipline your children or for something and you're thinking about just whatever it might be, how you're handling it, does this honor God? If we just took that moment, that's just quick mental check, how many problems could be solved with that? And just being able to readdress, does it represent a compassionate heart? Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Are we bearing with one another and forgiving one another? Does it honor God, the things that we're doing? And these changes in our personalities, in our how we act, they don't happen overnight. Nobody's expecting everybody to just miraculously change and be Jesus. That's not reality. For most of us, things take time. And it's going to take work, and it's going to be frustrating, and you're going to trip up, but you're going to improve, and you're going to get better if you're pressing into Jesus to help you walk through it and leaning into community to be supported. But as you improve, then there comes testing, as if it wasn't hard enough working through it. And there's going to be testing through persecution. Out of John 15, it says, "If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own." And this is a really alluring thing. It's to just be accepted for exactly who you are. And that's what most people want. I just want everyone to just like me for who I am, with all my problems and everything. I want everyone to tell me it's fine. But the reality is it's not. It's sin. Yeah. And things have to be dealt with.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And they hate you because you remind them of something they are doing that they shouldn't be doing. You remind them that it's not okay. And it's not even something you have to say to them. If you are just the most loving, kind, compassionate, amazing person in the world, all you do is encourage and support, they will still hate you because you're reminding them of their sin through the testimony of your life. And they don't want to feel bad for what they're doing. And you are a reminder that it's wrong. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. There's always going to be people that are against us simply because we follow Christ. Because they don't want to be accountable for their actions. They don't want to hear it because they don't want to change. They love their sin. That doesn't mean we don't stop chasing after them. Doesn't mean we don't stop loving them. That doesn't mean we don't stop encouraging them to be better. But there will always be people against us, and we have to expect that. And sometimes testing just comes through circumstances. It isn't anything anybody did. It isn't anything having to do with anything. Just life happens. Amen. There's a counting of this out of that Paul's talking about when somebody's complaining about things. They're like, oh, we're taking out the complaining list. 2 Corinthians, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Paul had problems. And a lot of problems were just normal daily life getting around problems. He wasn't shipwrecked because he was doing anything wrong. He was shipwrecked because there was a storm. It's this, life happens. And it's hard. And it's a test. All of life is a test. What grade are you getting? How are you doing? How are you still representing God through it all? And some days just suck.
Yeah.
Just they do. And sometimes things are difficult because the job that God has given us for now is difficult. We are no longer in the garden where the job was easy. We're out of the garden. Now the job is given to us as that of an apostle, of a sent one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Your job is to go. Your job is to tell people. And that's a lot harder than being a gardener, is that we have to understand that this is the job for now. That once again, we will be with God and the job will be easy again. It'll be pleasant. But for now, we're called to go. And sometimes testing comes directly from God. And you have done nothing wrong, but God is actually testing you. Why? To show what you've learned. To show that your life still glorifies God. And often we think about tests that we've had in school. You didn't do anything wrong. Even if you were an exemplary student, you still got a test to show what you've learned. And this happened to Job. And most people think the book of Job is depressing. I actually like the book of Job. A lot of terrible things happened to Job, but it glorifies God. It shows his majesty and all that he is through this story. Out of Job 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.'" All of Job's family, all of Job's finances, everything was taken away and destroyed. They all died as a house collapsed on them. It was awful. And Job still honored God afterwards. He still praised him as Lord of Lords. "And the Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Job didn't do anything wrong. He was a good and upright man, generous. He was a good person. But the reality is sometimes we are tested, and through it, God is glorified. Because God does everything for his glory. We have to realize that God created the heavens and the earth for his glory. He created animals for his glory, plants for his glory, people for his glory. It's all for the glory of God. And when we reflect on our part of that in this life, we have to understand our expectation of life. Is it based on what we want? Or is it based on what God wants? And that trials and afflictions are going to come, and we just have to be comforted that they're temporary. Eventually, the test will end. And remember, all of life is a test. Eventually, this life will end, and you get to go be with Jesus. You get to go celebrate afterwards, where you won't be tested anymore. You just get to enjoy the presence of God. And so, if we want to be successful in this, we have to find out what God's will is for us. And that's this idea of discerning God's will, and how do we do that? Well, the very first thing, you have to speak to God. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to actually talk to the one with the plan. Out of Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have to draw near to God. We have to seek him. We have to make him a regular part of our life. In our comings and our goings, as we drive around, as we take the kids to school, as we make dinner, as we go to work, make God a part of it. Seek his face. Listen to the things he has for you. And if you struggle to hear or to discern, is this God or is this not, then we need to become more familiar with his words. Out of Joshua 1, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? I want to pause there for a moment. There are things that God has commanded of us. There are things that he has told us we must do. And I know some people get tied up with this idea that we live under grace and faith is not works, but the good Apostle James told us faith without works is dead. Amen. Meaning that if you have faith, your life will reflect that. You're not doing the works for salvation, but if you truly have faith in Christ, your life will show that you do, because you will begin to do the things you should be doing, not because you have to, but because you want to, and you desire to be more like Christ. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with you. The Holy Spirit is here with each and every one of us as our counselor, as our helper, to walk us through this life. He's readily available. God died on the cross so that we would have relationship with him again. Each and every one of us. Be able to speak to God and to know his will. We just have to take the time to listen and to seek him, and we should be doing it each and every day, all the time. And it doesn't need to be a religious thing. It doesn't need to be a spiritual thing. It just needs to be a, hey God, how's it going thing. He's here for us. But life's not going to be easy. There's going to be people that are against us. They're going to try to make your life harder as you try to be better. And the devil wants you to fail. So we've got a lot of things against us. So we have to protect ourselves so that we can remain successful in the will of God. Out of Ephesians 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You got to press into him. You got to rely on God for your strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That hasn't ended. This present darkness hasn't ended. Jesus hasn't come back. It's still here. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You have to take time to prepare yourself. You have to take time in prayer, allowing God to encourage you and direct you. You have to be in his word so that you may be ready when situations arise. This has the answer to most situations. Not every situation, that's why you rely on the Holy Spirit, but to most situations, you can be ready. Yeah. And you got to have community. You got to have people around you to support you, lift you up, and encourage you to keep moving forward. Because the testimony of your life, whether for good or for bad, will speak louder than anything you ever say about God. Is that a life well lived says far more than 1,000 preaches to one person. So let us take this time to discern God's will, to seek after him, to know his desires and how our life fits into that. Lord, we just ask that you are with us, that you guide us, and that we listen attentively to everything you have to say. We want so much for your will to be done, and we want so much to be a part of that, Lord. Lord, please just help us and strengthen us as we attempt to walk out this life with you. Amen. Would you stand with us?